Going to start a new series this morning, and I was thinking about this week about symbols, and I hesitate to use the word symbols because we have a sometimes a strange way of looking at symbols, and I hate to call this a symbol, but whenever we see the two towers, it always has a tendency, especially the fact that they are on fire, it reminds me of that day, and it reminds me that that was a day that not necessarily that things changed, but the speed of things changed in our country. I think things were happening before this, but my heart always sinks when I see that picture, and I think of the people who died, and I think of the evil in this world. So that's a symbol that always brings a lot of emotion. This symbol always makes my heart leap for joy, to know that we live in a country that's free, and the men and the women who have paid the price for that freedom. And when I think about the price that's paid for freedom, I always think of that picture and that moment. And I don't care if I knew the person very well or not, but when those guns go off, I cry. Because it's a symbol of respect for a fallen soldier who paid the ultimate price. So as I'm thinking about symbols, and I'm thinking about the symbols in Christianity, I have to think about the cross. Now, the cross is not new to Christianity. It predates Christianity. In fact, the Egyptians had crosses that they used. And in the Bronze Age, there were crosses that were used. And if we go forward to the time of, from then to the time of Christ, the cross wasn't exactly a good symbol. The cross was a torture device. The early symbol for Christianity was actually the ichthus, which is the fish. But sometime during the second century, the cross became popular as a symbol for Christianity. It became prevalent. So think about this. The people who were wearing a cross, they were wearing a torture device. But they were remembering Christ and the price he paid. And I have to start thinking, today, does the cross hold as much meaning to us as it should? I have seen people, and I don't want to say I don't want to judge, because there are times that we as Christians are supposed to judge. Scripture teaches us that. I have seen people that are wearing a cross who I'm thinking, your lifestyle does not reflect that cross. It has become a symbol of something just to do. And there's different forms of it now. There's the laying down cross, which is arguments of what that's all about. And so I think we need to look at the cross. We need to look at the cross and what it stands for. And especially with this series, I want to look at the cross and I want to look at what it did to the people who really experienced it, who were there when Christ was crucified on the cross. So today, I want to talk about the people who were the bystanders. So we're going to talk about bystanders today. And I'm going to start with Simon of Cyrene. And this is I'm going to start in Mark chapter 15, verse 21. If you want to turn in your Bibles or it's on the screen. And then we'll talk about Simon a little bit and then we'll get into two more here. It says, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross." Cyrene was it was a town in what's called, what today is Libya. It was a rather large town. In fact, the province around it ends up being named after it. But it was a large, important city during that time. And there's been archaeological proof that there was a large, large Jewish population there. So Simon is from Cyrene. Now, we know that he was traveling. He was coming in from the country. And it is possible that he was traveling with his two sons. He was possibly traveling with Alexander and Rufus. And the question is, what was he doing traveling into Jerusalem on this day? And we know that it was Passover, and we know he was Jewish. So we think that probably what he was doing, he was traveling to Jerusalem to sacrifice. To sacrifice. I mean, this would have been a major trip in Simon's life. There is, in order to get from Cyrene to Jerusalem, it's 972 miles. He probably would have traveled by boat. So this probably might have been Simon's dream, to one time in his life to actually do a sacrifice on Passover to God in Jerusalem at the temple. He may have probably had to save up for it for years. But on this particular Friday morning, he got caught up into the execution of Jesus Christ. Now, if Simon was traveling from Cyrene to Jerusalem, it's very unlikely that he knew about Jesus. Very unlikely that he knew what was going on. He knew there was a crowd. He knew this man was carrying a cross or a cross beam. I'll talk about that in a second. But it's unlikely he knew who Jesus was. All he knew was that he was watching a procession of this, quote, criminal that the Romans were taking to be executed. Because the Romans did not just execute anybody on the cross. These were the worst of the worst. Political prisoners, people who had killed, people who had stolen over and over again. This was a horrendous way to be killed. I'm not going to go into that right now, especially this close to lunch. But carrying a cross was not easy. And even if it was just the cross beam that went up on the cross, there's arguments of whether or not Jesus actually carried the whole cross or whether he carried the cross beam. Even if he just carried the cross beam was 100 pounds. Okay? 100 pounds. And it is a quarter mile from the Praetorium to where we believe Golgotha, well, the traditional site for Golgotha. A quarter mile, straight line. And if you know anything about streets, no street probably in Jerusalem goes a straight line. So it weaved and it turned and it curved. So it was probably more than a quarter mile. And Jesus was exhausted. He had been beaten to the point where his back was open. And he's carrying this cross on top of 100 pounds. He's walking. And you can bet the soldiers weren't saying, "Come on, Jesus, you can do it. Come on." They were beating him and yelling at him as he's going along. So it was difficult. And what happens is Simon is standing there. He's seeing this happen, and Jesus stumbles right in front of him. I mean, that would have been traumatic enough and would have affected you for the rest of your life. Anybody who's seen an execution knows it affects you. It always does. See, in that time, the Roman soldiers had the authority to draft any citizen into temporary service. It doesn't matter. If a Roman soldier said, "You do this now," you did it. You had no choice. They looked at the crowd and randomly picked out Simon and said, "You carry his cross." And you can imagine, I mean, I'm thinking, what would I do? I'm like, who me? And try to sneak back into the crowd. He probably didn't want to be part of this, but he had no choice, and he couldn't refuse. See, this encounter with Jesus was about to change Simon's life forever. Now, we don't know a lot of these details, but we can guess and we can think about what some of the possibilities are. I mean, he must have seen Jesus' expression as he reached down and picked up that heavy beam. He probably felt the blood on the crossbeam as it dripped onto his own shoulder. I could even imagine maybe Jesus said thank you, either there or at the Golgotha when he actually was finished carrying it for him. Simon's life was changed from a casual observer to an active participant. What's interesting, though, is Mark writes about Simon, and how does he describe him? He calls him the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, it is evident that probably the church, because remember Mark's, if you don't know, Mark was written to people, Christians, to the church. The people in the church knew Alexander and Rufus. It'd be like me saying, John, the son, the father of Steve and Bob. Who was that? But if I said Chris, the father of Abigail and Caleb, you'd know who it was. If I said Jeff, the father of Clayton, Okay? So apparently the church knew, because later on in Romans, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and in chapter 16, verse 13, it reads, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." See, it's likely that this experience of carrying the Savior's cross, feeling Jesus' blood run down his shoulders, experiencing the execution of Christ, because you know, when he gets to the cross, he's probably in such shock, he's not going to leave, just run away. And they probably made him stay, the soldiers did. It probably led to Simon's conversion. And ultimately to the conversion of his family from Judaism to a belief in Jesus Christ. To the point where his wife, Rufus's mother, is a mother to Paul. See, Simon came to Jerusalem to sacrifice the Passover lamb, and in the process, he met the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for him. It changed his life. And then we come to two other characters in this story. And in John 19, verses 38 through 39, it says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body, and Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight." Just to be fair, Arimathea is a town in Judah. If I'm going to say where Simon or Cyrene is, I want to let you know where Arimathea is. It's just a small town in Judah. Joseph and Nicodemus were what we would call secret disciples. They were secret disciples. They were members of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the judging body made up of 70 men. And these 70 men were wealthy. They had influence. If you wanted something, if a court, something was done that you wanted to charge somebody with within Jewish law, you would bring it to the fore of the Sanhedrin. They had power. They had strength. These were the men who were trying to find a way to put Jesus away, to try to get rid of him. They were threatened by his power, the power he had over the people. And they were also afraid of what he might do if there was a revolt and Rome came in. They would lose all of their power. They were both Joseph and Nicodemus were respected. They were well off, and they had a lot of influence. But they were intrigued by Jesus' ministry. But they kept their distance because they wanted to maintain their positions of authority with the Jews. See, Jesus was from the wrong side of the tracks. The wrong side of the tracks being Galilee. They wanted nothing to do, most of the Sanhedrin wanted nothing to do with him. They thought he was just a country boy, a country bumpkin, basically, who had no right to say the things and do the things he was doing. So Joseph and Nicodemus, they kept their admiration of Jesus and their intrigued thoughts about Jesus and their relationship with Jesus in the shadows. In the third chapter of John, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and it's probably because he didn't want to risk being seen during the day. So he comes at night, and he starts to talk to Jesus. And Jesus tells him that you must be born again, and that's confusing to him. How can you be born again? I can't go back into my mother's womb. How can I do that? And it's during this conversation that Jesus says probably the most known and quoted scripture in the Bible. "For God so loved the world," John 3:16. See, I get the feeling that when Nicodemus left Jesus that night, he was more confused than when he came, which is not necessarily uncommon when Jesus would talk to the rulers in Jerusalem. They didn't quite understand what he was saying, especially when he taught in parables. But even though he was probably confused, I believe it also sparked a flame in him. And I believe that is because in John chapter 7, because this is back in John 3 that he's talking to Jesus. In John chapter 7, the Sanhedrin is meeting and they're discussing what to do about Jesus. And Nicodemus himself, he speaks up. And he says, Nicodemus, who had gone before him, meaning before Christ, had been with Jesus, and who was one of them, being the Sanhedrin, said to them, the Sanhedrin, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" He's defending Jesus. Granted, not very boldly. He goes back onto the law. He doesn't tell them they're doing something wrong, but he says, don't we at least give this man a chance to defend himself? And then we hear their response to him. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Go and search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." They're accusing him of being from Galilee, and there's nothing good that comes out of Galilee. Scripture says so. And it stops. Nicodemus doesn't come back with a retort. It puts him in his place. But to me, Nicodemus seemed like the kind of the middle road kind of guy, kind of the reconciler. He was probably thinking that maybe they should be looking at both sides rather than just the one side that was going to lead to the execution, the public execution of this innocent man. But he wasn't willing to publicly proclaim his belief in Jesus Christ. It wasn't until the cross. I'm sure he was there. I'm sure the whole Sanhedrin was there. And when Nicodemus sees the courage of Jesus dying publicly on the cross brought out boldness in him. Not just him, but Joseph also. Because remember, Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Jesus. He didn't let known. They realized that they had waited too long. They had waited way too long. They'd been cowards. It was time to make their loyalty apparent. It was time not to worry about the respect of their peers and the status, and more to worry about their own souls. Now, I wonder, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, or when he saw Jesus lifted up on the cross, he was maybe thinking back to that night. And he remembered the conversation, because in that conversation in John 3, Jesus says to him, "As Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all who believe in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I wonder if Nicodemus remembered that. I wonder if he remembers those words of Jesus as he saw them lift up that cross and put it into place, and saw the pain and the anguish that our Savior was feeling when he was on that cross. We know that Joseph of Arimathea, it changed him because Mark's gospel says, Joseph took courage. Or in other words, he boldly goes to Pilate and he asks for Jesus' body. Then he and Nicodemus took the body down. They take the body down and they wrap it, they prepare it for burial with spices and linens, which was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. They buried him in a tomb where no man had laid. It was a brand new tomb. It is believed it may have been Joseph of Arimathea's tomb that he had purchased. Now, this would have been a very unpleasant task. I mean, this picture is minor compared to what probably the way it was. It was not a pleasant task to bring a body off down from the cross, to clean it up, to put spices on it, and to wrap it in linen. Especially for these very sophisticated men. They weren't used to this. They would never have done anything like this. They were sophisticated. They had influence. They had money. They had power. To take this gory, bloody body off the cross was not the work of rich men. But they decided that Jesus was more important than their dignity. Jesus was more important than their dignity. You got to understand when this was. This was late in the day. Sabbath was coming. Passover was coming. In John, the Sanhedrin has taken Jesus to Pilate's palace, And they can't even enter Pilate's house because it's unclean. And if they were to go inside, they'd have to go through ceremonial washing in order for them to even be able to celebrate the Passover. And here, these two leaders, I would say, these two men who are part of that same group are touching a dead body. They sacrificed so much because touching a dead body would make you unclean. The law said you touch a dead body, you're unclean, you're not eligible to eat the Passover. They couldn't even associate with their loved ones the next day. They would not even be able to enter their own homes the next day, that night. But they decided that taking care of the needs of Jesus was more important than their very own family. Not only that, it was a costly task. Graves cost money. So do the linen and spices. But they decided that Jesus was more important than the money. And this was risky. Everybody would have known who took the body down. They would have known. They would have found out. It's not like Jerusalem was a big town at that time. Things happen in small towns, and most people find out about it sooner or later. It happens. People would have known that it was Joseph. They also would have known where he was buried. I mean, the Romans sent guards to guard the tomb so nobody would come and steal the body. I mean, can you imagine the Sanhedrin hearing, "Did you hear? Did you hear what Joseph and what Nicodemus did? What traitors! What traitors! They took the body down of this man who was from the back hills of Galilee, who claimed to be God, claimed to be the Son of God. I can't believe they did it." But the cross transformed them. It changed them from secret disciples to bold witnesses. The cross has the power to change us. And not just the cross. I mean, the symbol itself doesn't change us. It's the man who died on that cross who changes us. And the story of what he did, and the story of what he does today, and the story of how much he loves us. You saw the video from Josiah Venture. These young men and women were changed by the cross. It is the cross of Jesus Christ and the price that Jesus paid that changed them. And it will do the same for us. When we see the courage of Jesus Christ dying publicly, unashamedly for us, it motivates us to a new boldness. Peter and John, I love the story of Peter, John, and John as they were told by the officials, "Don't speak of him anymore." And they say, "Oh, we can't not speak of him." Double negative. We've got to speak of Jesus. In fact, they go out and they speak even more boldly. They celebrate the fact that the rulers beat them for Jesus. That's bold. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the bolder you become in your testimony of him. The closer you get to Jesus, the bolder you become in your testimony of him. You get closer to Jesus by spending time with him. I'm going to hammer this over and over again. We need to be spending time with Christ. We need to be spending time in prayer. We need to be spending time in Scripture, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. In order for us to have the courage we need to be fully developed disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to have courage, and that courage comes from the cross. It comes from being close to Jesus and knowing what he did. Because courage is not the absence of fear. We are going to be scared. There are moments in my life when I am scared to death to say something about Jesus to somebody. But courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is action in spite of that fear. You ask any man or woman who's in the military, and you ask them if they were ever scared in battle, and they're going to tell you they were scared, but they still had courage in spite of that. They still did what they needed to do. as believers in Christ, as part of God's army, in spite of our fear, we need to have courage to act, no matter what. Because that courage doesn't come from in here. It comes from God. Joshua, in Joshua it says, I have commanded you. Too far. Oh well. Joshua says, I have commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed. For what? The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. It is the cross that makes us strong and courageous. And the man who died on that cross, the Son of God who died for us, is what makes us courageous. And it could change us today if we allow it to. As the worship team comes forward, let's pray. Precious Father, Lord, we just praise you this morning. Father, the cross does change us. It gives us courage. But it's not the symbol. It's not the cross. We could wear 1,000 crosses and it won't change us. But what we need to wear Jesus. We need him in our lives. We need him in our hearts. Help us, Father, to take this symbol. Help us, Father, to draw close to your Son and close to you so that we can be bold for Christ. We love you. We praise you. Amen.